Glad you're with us today. For the next 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks, maybe 6 weeks, maybe 7 weeks, we'll see how far we go. But we're starting a new series called Altars. It's been a message that's been brewing in my heart for about a year, or a little bit over a year, maybe 14 months now. And I believe kind of now's the time to unleash it. Now's the time that we talk about it. And so I'm excited today. What you're going to get in the next 35, 40 minutes or so is just passion that's been brewing my heart for months. So forgive me if I come across a little bit hard. Forgive me if I come across a little bit like a machine gun, but I want to try to get all this jammed into your spirit in the next 40 minutes so you can just stretch your hands out and say, help the preacher. Come on, help the preacher. What we're going to do today is we're going to be drinking out of a fire hydrant. Come on, everybody. It's good. The water's going to come out fast and furious, so I'm asking you to get a pen, get a piece of paper, write on your neighbor's lap. I don't know what you got to do, but get your phone out, take some notes down, because I believe it's going to help you. We're going to talk about for the next 4, 5, 6 weeks about this thought, altars. Let's jump in. Altars in the Old Testament were places of remembrance and memorials. They were built where something spiritually significant happened to an individual or specifically to the nation of Israel. These altars and memorials were also used as a reminder to point the people back to God. We found that when they crossed the Jordan River, they made a memorial. We found out in the book of Genesis, you've seen when you've read, that Noah, after the flood, built an altar, built a memorial before the Lord, had clean animals after the flood, and offered them as worship to God. The scripture tells us that Abraham built several altars after God spoke to him about the plan for his life and for his children's and grandchildren's life. Then we find the same thing happens with his son Isaac. He built an altar. And his grandson, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, built an altar. Altars, again, were places of sacrifice. They were places of prayer. They were places of remembrance, honoring God's presence, what he did or what he said at a certain location. It was a place where they would continually remember the covenant of Almighty God. They were places of worship, places of consecration and separation from the world around them. They would have an altar that would bring them back to what God said, what his plan was, away from what the world says, away from the pressure that they were continually experiencing as the nation of Israel was taking territory for God. Listen to me, altars are important spiritually then, and they're important spiritually now. We've said this before during our prayer times on Monday nights, but there's a man named Duncan Campbell, long gone to be with the Lord now, and he was an evangelist that was used by God in what they called the Lewis Awakening Revival in the Outer Hebrides of Scotland. While they were, what set this up is that God began really working with these two aged women in their mid-80s. That were a little bit invalid in their body, began crying out to God when they would go to church and there was nobody in church but a bunch of white-haired people. And they began crying out to God that we've got to reach this next generation. And so they would cry out to God from Isaiah 44, verse 3, that pour water on him who's thirsty and water on the dry ground and do something in our city. Do something, God. Our nation needs you. And they began crying out to God, and other people did too. And this man named Duncan Campbell sensed in his heart, and a couple of the older church people called him to believe God and preach and ask God to show up in their cities. And the testimony is that people, not in church, people walking around in the communities, they would fall under the conviction of God and begin repenting of their sin. Not in church, outside, walking in the Walmart, we'd say, going down 805 or 5, going to work in the morning. All of a sudden, conviction would hit them, and they began crying out to God. So much so that ships that were passing by carrying sailors, the sailors on board the ships, the testimony is that they began crying out to God in repentance of their sin, and nobody was preaching to them, but prayer was made to God in behalf of people that were away from God, and God honored that. Can I get an amen in the room? They found out that whenever people were praying to God to move, that God would pour out his spirit. And as they continued to pray, it would just be intensified. And they noticed that in towns where nobody prayed, nothing happened. But in towns where the people, the church of God would come together and pray, there was this, what they called, they termed zones of the manifest presence of God. That the people that were hungry for God could sense God different places, but there were certain zones that there were people that were hungry for God and praying and pressing in with God, God showed up. And again, where there was no prayer, where there was no pursuit, where there was no hunger, nothing happened. They coined a phrase, and here's the phrase they coined, and I encourage you to write it down, and here was the phrase, God comes where he's wanted. God comes where he's wanted. God comes where he's wanted. God comes to a heart. God comes to a teenager. God comes to a family. God comes to a marriage. God comes to a church. God comes to a city where he's wanted, where I would just say and encourage you that seeking God, worshiping God, living for God is worth giving your life for. I'm not necessarily even talking about just being full-time ministry. I'm talking about being a full-time Christian, that it's worth giving your life for. And Duncan Campbell, this evangelist, he went on after the revival happened there, which was about 4 years, and it swept all around that nation and went into Wales as well, that he looked back over what had happened, and he wrote down that there were, what he said, there were conditions that the people met before God, and God's sovereign, so listen to me, God can do whatever he wants to do. But they found out that when they prayed that there were conditions that the people met that were like green light for God to show up in their life, that he actually called it these four altars. And this is what we're going to be talking about in this series, where the fire of God wants to fall on in all of our lives. And so we're going to be talking about this because I'm interested in God doing something. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like that Old Testament king where the prophet came to the Old Testament king and he said, you know what? There's going to be judgment that comes on the land. And he said, but since you've kind of served me as best you could, it's not going to come in your day. And the king went, I'm so glad it's not going to come in my day because God will spare me. But he wasn't concerned about the next generation. We got to be people that are concerned with the darkness and the disparity that's going on in the earth. Come on, everybody. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Can you clap your hands, all you people? Yeah. So altars. The first altar that they said was necessary, and we'll talk about this today, is the altar of your heart. The altar of your heart. Where nothing else can satisfy you but God. The altar of your heart. When that's right with God, these other things will start falling into place. The second was the altar of your home. The altar of your home. If you're married, it's you and your wife. If you're married with kids, it's you, your wife, and your kids. Thirdly, the altar of your church. The altar of your home was where they would make up their minds that we as a family, we're going to serve God. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to pray. Our hearts are going to be devoted to God. We're coming to church. We're godly people up here in this house. We're not perfect people, but we're godly people. We're going to bring God into our lives. We're going to ask God to help us with our friends, help us at school. We're going to ask God that we be salt and light. The altar of our church where there were prayer meetings continually where people called out for God to move, not satisfied with the status quo, not satisfied with, as someone called, you know, the world going to hell in a handbasket. As long as I'm okay, as long as I have some peace, as long as it's not kind of like I don't have to be in the middle of a Gaza-Israel war, as long as it's not like Ukraine and Russia, as long as the border, I'm not really liking an open border, but it hasn't affected me yet. Until it does affect you. I want God in my life. I want God in my church. And the last altar is the altar of the city, where churches in the community, individual people in churches began hungering for his presence. Let's talk today about the altar of your heart. Leviticus 6, write it down, verse 12 and 13. Here was the word that God gave Moses. Moses gave the Levites and the priests. In Leviticus 6, 12, meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Old Testament fire, the sacrifice, the fire in the altar must be kept burning. Think about this with your heart. The fire of your heart must be kept burning. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Verse 13, remember, here it is again. The fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. It must never go out. The fire on your heart is not to go out. Several verses in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. The question I'm asking you, is this you? Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come to appear before you? Psalm 63, O God, you're my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land. There's no water. So I look for you in the sanctuary. To see your power, to see your glory. The only thing where it's going to quench me is being with you in your sanctuary with the people of God. Psalm 84, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The writer of the Psalms is making a decision in his own heart where he wanted to be and what he wanted to do. I'm going to seek. I'm going to thirst. I'm making my mind up to hunger. If this isn't you, if this isn't your Christian experience, listen to me, it can be. I'm encouraging you, read the Psalms out loud, even these that we just read. Have time this week where you ask God, Lord, I want this in my life. I want a heart like this. I want to thirst for you. I want to hunger for you. I want to know you. I want to be passionate for you. I don't want it for somebody else. I want it for me. I want the fire of God to continually burn on the altar of my heart, of my soul. Psalm 27, we've read it many, many times, but Psalm 27, haven't got the scripture for you, but it says this, that David says, one thing I've desired, just one thing. He brought everything down to just one thing. One thing I've desired, and that will I seek, that I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in your temple. What I desire is what I seek. And listen to me, I can tell it to everybody in the room because I'm talking to me. Whatever I or you desire is currently what you are seeking. And I'm encouraging you, if you want to have a heart that's directed toward God and you want to have fire of God burning your heart and you want to be used by God in a way that you haven't been used by God in a way now, where there's not a disconnect when we read in Scripture and we go, I've never seen that, I've never experienced that, I want that. Listen to me, the wanting, the desire has to be congruent with the seeking. So what does that mean practically? Get off Netflix. Get off your phone. Quit scrolling. Quit looking on IG and Facebook, what everybody else is doing. And let's find time alone. If it's the extra 10 minutes, if you as moms were changing babies and diapers and running to dance and soccer, that's extremely important for your family. But somehow, some way, you've got God in your life in the middle of all this stuff. Seeking that. Come on, everybody. A scripture that's haunted me, if you will, for a little while is a scripture from Psalm 51:10. And it's a psalm that David's away from God. It's a psalm where his heart was directed towards a woman in an adulterous relationship called Bathsheba, and he's repented, and he's coming back from God. But this one translation has just been bringing light to me, and I've been saying it every single day. Here it is. Can you read it out loud with me? Come on, one, two, three, read. Keep creating in me a clean heart. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires, ready to please you. Come on, one more time. Keep creating in me a clean heart. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires, ready to please you. This is a cry. This is a longing from your heart that you're saying, as a psalmist says, as David's saying, I want you, God. Now listen to me, scripturally, biblically speaking, every Christian has a new heart. Every person that's made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're born again. You've got a new spirit. But the heart the psalmist is talking about, the heart most the Old Testament is writing about, is your inner man, the inner person, the connection between your spirit and your soul, between God's way, God's spirit, God's design for you, and my mind still needing to be renewed, and a struggle going on between my will and God's will, my ambition, God's ambition, my motive and God's motive, and this constant struggle that happens to every single one of us that Romans 7 points out graphically from the Apostle Paul. But he's saying here that your heart, your inner person, can grow cold. Your inner person can grow callous. You can wind up being a Christian in church today, and you could be here for 20 years. You could be a pastor, and you could just be going through the motions. You could just, like someone says, you could just be mailing it in. Now, he's not talking about your heart positionally creating me a clean heart, meaning like, well, I thought when I'm born again, I got a clean heart, spirit. You do. But he's talking about this connection of your soul and your spirit, not positionally, but experientially. Positionally, you're the righteousness of God. You're redeemed. You're restored. You're saved. You're called. You're chosen. You're anointed. But you and I could be doing things or entertaining things that hinder God from moving in your life and moving in your heart. Listen to me. The altar of the heart is the major influencer of all these other altars. The altar of the home, the altar of the church, and the altar of the city. If God's going to move in a city, he's going to move in a church first. If God's going to move in a church, he's going to move in a home first. And if God's going to move in a home, he's going to move in a person first, a heart first. John the Baptist was speaking of Jesus when he was going to baptize him in the Jordan River. And he says this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire is a part of Jesus' ministry to all believers. Fire is a part of the ministry. Fire purifies. Fire cleanses. Fire burns. People are drawn to the fire. Fire, again, we would just say, just as we're speaking, it's talking about passion to live for him. His purpose. I decide to live holy. I decide to live pure. Not perfect, but I'm making up my mind that my heart and the direction of my life is focused towards him. That God's going to work in my life, and I'm going to serve others. I'm just not waiting for someone to serve me. I'm not just always coming with my hand out looking for something. I'm going to come with my hand full. I want fire in my life to live for you and be loving and be kind and be generous and be a person of prayer and a person of mercy and a person of long suffering. Fire of God working in all of our hearts. God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. It was on fire, the scripture says, but it wasn't consumed. And we know when Moses turned aside to see the fire, out of the fire, a voice came. The fire drew Moses to it. Listen to me. Fire isn't supposed to be seasonal. During the prayer and fasting week, or during a special meeting that maybe some of you have gone to some other churches and they had a quote-unquote revival week, fire isn't supposed to be seasonal. Like a youth group going to a camp and all of a sudden coming back high, coming back excited. But it was like a cotton candy rush, and pretty soon we're back to normal. No shame on the youth, but that is the story of almost every Christian. Listen to me. My fire is not your responsibility, and your fire is not my responsibility. No one can make you burn, not even God. He gives the initial flame. Now you are required to stir up and steward that flame. It is your responsibility to steward the flame of God in your heart. How we doing? Hebrews 12, verse 24. Our God, come on, read it out loud, will you? Our God is a consuming fire. Come on, one more time. Our God is a consuming fire. If our God, who is called our Father, is a consuming fire, we as his children, I'm convinced, should be burning similarly to him. If his life is consumed with fire, if he's around an altar and a throne burning with fire, then I think that there should be some fire in us that, again, never goes out, that I must steward it. I must fan it into flame. I must take notice of my own fire, my own passion, my own longings. And if there's something that's coming into my life that is not born of God, I've got to get it out. I've got to let the fire of God burn it up so I'll burn for him and not burn for that. The scripture says in the last days in Romans chapter 1 concerning same-sex attraction that their hearts will burn in lust for one another. They're burning, but they're burning in the wrong way. Everybody is on fire for something. Fire for sports. Fire to make money. Fire in addiction. Fire in pornography. Every one of us is on fire. I'm encouraging you to direct your fire and your heart, the altar of your heart, that would burn consistently, daily, each morning. I've got to add fresh wood to my fire. Someone said recently in a message I was listening to, and he said this, and I told the prayer group on Monday night, I don't know if I believe it 100%, but it's worth noting. He said, I don't wake up, this minister, I don't wake up every day thinking that my heart's hot. He's not saying, I don't think I went to bed last night and somehow I backslid between 10 and 6 in the morning. But he said every day, based on this scripture, there's a desire, there's a longing consistently in my heart not to do the will of God, while there's a fight in my life to do the will of God. So I've got to make up my mind every day to put fresh wood on the fire. My heart for you is that you do that. If all you get is some wood for me to put on your fire, listen to me, by Sunday night at about 6 o'clock, what I'm giving you is going to go out. It might go out before you get in your car. Come on, somebody help me. Life is going to try to get the hose and dampen your flame. Come on, everybody. You got to make up your mind. I'm going to steward the flame of God, the fire of God in my own life and the altar of my heart. Can I get an amen from the church? Now, here's a scripture that might shock you if you haven't read it before. It's been preached in many different ways and wrong ways, I think, but this is a true scripture. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The heart, again, not talking about your born-again heart, your born-again spirit is not deceitful. But this connection, this combination of your soul and your spirit, where there's a constant war going on in your life. If we're not careful, we'll give in to the flesh. We'll give in to our old nature. We'll give in to what culture is saying, what our feelings saying, what our emotions are lying and telling us about. Our heart, listen to me, is the control center of our life. Our heart, the center of our being, this connection of our spirit and our soul. It's going to tell us what to do. It's going to tell us what to believe. And if we haven't got any fresh wood on it, and all we've got is what culture is saying, or what my feelings or my emotions are saying, my heart's fickle. Listen, your heart is fickle. Your heart can be easily offended if left to itself without God's influence. We read in scriptures, come on, remember with me. We've got this crazy story in 1 Kings chapter 18 that Elijah, the prophet of God, by the way, calls down fire from heaven and 850 princes of Baal, priests of Baal, are burned up. The sacrifice is burned up. And what a phenomenal thing. And then all of a sudden, Jezebel, the king's wife, says, if this brother's head's left on him before sunset, come on. And he runs. He runs from one woman and he sees the fire of God fall. Listen to me. Moment by moment, day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, you and I have to surrender anew our heart to God. The position of our heart. Lord God, I've heard this. I sense this. I believe this. I've got this longing in me. I've got this struggle in my flesh, and I'm now going to not put fire on that. I'm going to direct my heart and my ambition in these next 15 seconds. I'm just going to worship you, Lord God. Cleanse me, renew me. Keep creating me a clean heart. Keep putting pure, holy thoughts and desires in my life. I need you again right now. This is the heart we're talking about. James 4, verse 8 through 10. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. He's already made the move. Now you come close to God. Notice, wash your hands. Wash your hands. How's your hands? Are they dirty? Wash your hands. Purify your heart. This is what you do. This is what I do. Your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Verse 9, what's our response? Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he'll lift you up in honor. Amen. Things that we do, things that we look at our own life. Have I allowed something else to take ascendancy over your spirit, over your word, over your will, over my love for you? A divided heart, James is saying, is a disloyal heart. It's going to be impossible for you to move forward with God in this type of spiritual condition. Maybe it's not the church. Maybe it's not the preaching. Maybe it's not the worship team. Maybe it's just your heart. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 8. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They'll see God, the pure in heart. The pure speaks of when the fire would burn and impurities would rise to the surface and they'd scrape away the dross. We've got to get close enough to God where the fire will burn and things are scraped off of our life. It means that this fire is unmixed with other contaminants. It's pure. So I would suggest, based on this scripture, that the ability to see God in your life is directly connected with a purity of heart. I can't see God. I can't hear God. It seems like God's distant. How is your heart? How's your heart? Where what you believe or what you doubt, what you fear, what you love, what you desire is all coming from your heart. That's why the writer in Proverbs, Solomon, says this, above all else, in Proverbs 4, above all else, guard and keep watch over, diligently guard your heart, and everything that you do flows from your heart. Society says, you've probably read it, and it's kind of like an Instagram post or something that maybe you've seen even on a Hallmark card that would say something like this, follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Listen to me. That's terrible advice to a heart that's unsurrendered towards God and his purpose for your life. If I followed my heart, I'd be living on Boone Lake in Tennessee, smoking weed and drinking Jack Daniels. Because that's what my heart was telling me. Chasing tail in my Jeep, hanging out with everybody. And Hootie too, if you know what I'm talking about. It's terrible advice. Follow your heart. Your heart can be easily deceived if left for itself. Follow the word. Absolutely. Surrendered heart. Will you love Jesus? Okay. Get some wise counsel. Absolutely. But just to somebody who's unsurrendered to God, just follow your heart for whatever you want to do. You'll find yourself in same-sex attraction. You'll find yourself as a heterosexual man jumping from bed to bed, trying to find love and joy or trying to show your manliness. God says, don't follow your heart. Your heart, if it's not surrendered to me, is wicked. Guard your heart. Jesus says in Matthew 15, 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Not just worship. No, praise your Lord. The Christianese, just praise the Lord and hallelujah, because I've been around. I know how to do it. Amen, brother. looking good, but my heart is far away. Notice, they draw near with their mouth, and they even honor me with their lips, but the heart's not there. Hebrews 3, just worship team, we're getting ready to line up in a minute. Come on, worship team. What we're going to do in a minute, listen to me. We don't always do this, but it just seems recently that there's just been some anointing on it, if you will. If our hearts have drifted and there is nobody, there is no one, there's no one who can tell you and there's no one who can steer you back to God besides you. And we're going to have this altar area. Back when I was a kid growing up in church, we had some benches at the front of the church. Come on, anybody old school like me? And that was called the altar. And what we're going to do today in just the next couple minutes, would to God this whole altar would be full, where we all are saying, me included, saying, God, I want you burning in my heart. I'm going to come to you today, and this is going to be the beginning of the rest of my life that I'm putting a piece of wood of your word on the altar of my heart. And I want my life to be totally devoted to you. Hebrews 3, 12. Be careful then, dear brothers. Notice the word of warning. Be careful. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Notice an evil, unbelieving heart turning you away. You must warn everybody today, while it's still called today, that you will not be deceived by sin. Notice sin's deceptive and hardened against God. Notice the warning the writer writes in the New Testament. This isn't just Old Testament. This is for us today, God followers, Christ followers, those that have surrendered our life to God. Be careful that there's not an evil, unbelieving heart turning you away. A heart that's just at war inside, in this soul-spirit battle, where my body's lying to me, my mind's lying to me. I can't give in to that. So what's the antidote? What's the antidote? He says, warn each other every day. Every day. We got some brothers, we got some sisters in the church, so they got some friends in the church. And every day, they'll send a text. Hey, how you doing? Hey, here's a scripture. Hey, what they're saying is, are you burning today? Or are you being burned up today? Listen, this is life and death. The antidote for a hardened heart here, the writer says, or unbelief or sin or turning away, is being in a church, being in a community of believers, having godly friends that are watching over each of our souls to give. We have to give an account of our own soul, but where we're saying, God, I want you, I need you, and I've got somebody that's helping me burn. Somebody is helping me in my journey. Psalm 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. Different translations. Give me a singleness of heart. Give me a wholehearted devotion. Unite my heart to fear your name. My heart's fickle. My heart can be led astray. The longing of my heart can leave me, if not day by day and different times during the day, as the psalmist says in Psalm 53, morning, noon, and night, I'll direct and make my prayer to you. That's where Daniel got his prayer regimen. That three times a day he'd open up the windows of his house and look towards Jerusalem and cry out and pray. Because he knew in a wicked society that he was in this leadership role of ungodliness all around him, how can a young man cleanse himself and keep their way? It comes by a heart that's directed towards God. Listen to me. The war is for your heart. Whoever wins the heart wins the war. The enemy wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He wants your ambition. He wants your love. He wants your attention. He wants your disillusionment. He wants your confusion. He wants your questioning, constantly questioning God and God's heart and ambition and love for you. Where all of a sudden you just say, as so many have deconstructed their faith in the last 4 years. Where's God in all this? Where's God in society? I'm not seeing God in my life. And again, you are responsible to steward your own fire. Sad scripture. 1 Kings 11:4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David, his father, had been. King Solomon began good, but didn't end good. Later, he had hundreds of concubines and married ungodly women, the scripture tells us, that drew his heart away. Listen to the phrase, when he was old. Kimberly and I have a regular conversation, me as a 64-year-old guy and her as 63. Just because we were passionate when we met in Bible school doesn't mean we'll be passionate when I'm 65. What I did yesterday has got bearing today. It's going to help me, but it won't sustain me. When we lived in Canada, we had a wood stove in our house down in our basement. When we bought this old house, the heating situation was brutal. First winter, first 2 winters, we almost froze, literally. We would layer up our clothes. I'm not saying this in shame, just this is what we did. We had no money. God called us to preach in this city. The church wasn't paying us hardly any money. We've got 2 kids at that time. I'm trying to make ends meet. I can't afford a new heat, HVAC or anything. So we bought a wood stove. We put it in the basement to try to help with the heat. Some guys would help me with some wood, and we'd go out in a big old Ford 150 and go to the woods and work. Get some tamarack lumber that would burn hot and long. Cut them in 8-foot lengths. Load them in the back of a pickup truck with the tailgate down. With the shocks, you go over a bump and you think the truck's going to bottom out. Take them to the house. Roll those 8-foot lengths out. And me, guy that doesn't know nothing, borrowing a chainsaw, cutting them down in lengths about 2 feet tall. Bought an axe, chopping the wood, storing the wood, covering them with the tarp, because winter's coming. Winter's coming. Got the wood stove in the basement all set up. We put the fire in there, let it burn at night, and to heat that, of course, it heated the whole basement, small house, maybe 1,700 square feet. But it would come up to the main floor, and it would warm that floor. It'd warm that floor. But you know what I found out? Every morning, I had to go down, and I had to open up the iron doors, and I had to put fresh wood, because over the night, the fire was almost out. And I would get the kindling, the little poker, and I would stir around a little bit, and I could see some embers still there. But if I waited another day, those embers would go out. Listen to me. I'm talking to everybody in the room who's made Jesus the Lord of your life. There is an ember burning in you right now, whether you know it or not. And I am trying to stoke it today. And I'm asking you to allow God, with your help, to take wood and put it afresh on the altar of your heart. Is there something that's turning your heart away from God? Is there something? Is there any kind of blatant sin that you know is just wrong? If so, let's let God deal with that today. Is there just too much pleasure of something? Too much of the world entering in? In my life, in your life, anything can be an idol. Anything can lead our heart away. Again, God wants my and your whole heart. He wants the altar of my heart to be on fire for Him. As we said earlier, God comes where He's wanted. He comes where He's wanted. And so what we're doing is we're saying, God, come into my life in a new way. Or I remember when I was hot. I'm asking you, Lord God, forgive me for not being hot. And I'm turning. I'm seeking you with all my heart. As a deer pants for the water, I want to have this longing. So I'm asking for it. I'm asking for it. And I'm going to seek you. My desire and my seeking are going to be congruent. What's it look like in a practical way? What's it going to look like tomorrow in a practical way? Get up 10 minutes early. Get up 10 minutes early. Get along with God. Have your secret place, whatever that secret place is, undisturbed, away from everybody. Maybe it's in your car driving to work. Maybe that's all the time you have. Give God room. If you give God room, He'll fill it. He'll fill it. Open up the scriptures every day. Every day you need to open up the scriptures. You open up Facebook every day. You open up Instagram every day. You open up Twitter or X every day. You open up the San Diego Union Tribune every day. We all do. You open up Netflix, YouTube, me every day. I open up email every day. I refuse to open up anything until I open up my heart with God. Let me just encourage you along this line. Someone said this, never leave the scriptures until your heart burns. We live in a generation, I mean, I read online, I read my, you know, my regular hardcover paper Bible. I'm reading a Bible plan, reading through the Bible in a year, just wanted that every single day. Reading this Bible plan. But don't skim it. Listen to me. Don't skim the word. Sit in it. And wherever you read and you just sense like something happens in your heart, listen to me. That word is a door of devotion to God. One more time. That word is a door of devotion to God. Speak to me about this, Lord. What are you saying here? What do I need to hear here? A scripture we've been praying, last thing I'll say, for months and months and months, is found in Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourself. This is what you do for yourself. Sow for yourself righteousness, a heart that's directed toward God. You're going to reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. If it's stony, if it's rocky, if it's hardened, if it's through disappointment, discouragement, break up the fallow ground in your heart, for it is time to seek the Lord. Till or until He comes and rains righteousness on you. This is for an individual's heart. This is for a family's heart. This is for a church's heart. This is for a city heart. We're gonna continue to break up the fallow ground in our heart. We're going to seek you. We're going to press in with you. We're going to desire you until you come, until the rain comes and waters the seed and we see harvest and we see lives change and we see fields green and flowering again and the fruitfulness of God. We're going to make up our mind to break up the fallow ground of our heart. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to stand all over the room. The team's going to lead us in a prayer or lead us in a song. I'm going to ask you all over the room that there be some really bold people that leave their chairs and they come down front and just say, as an altar of God, I'm desiring you, Lord God. I need you. I want you in a new way. I want you, Lord God. I'm hungry for you. Father God, all over the room, we've heard a word from your scripture of hearts that are open to you and desirous of you and and hungry for you, thirsty for you, Father God. And so, Father, we're asking right now that there would be a fire burning in us. Renew it, oh God. We put fresh wood on the fire of our heart today. Lord God, create in us a clean heart. Keep renewing a right spirit in us, oh God. Father, we're coming to you today hungry. Come on, all over the room. This is your time to leave your chair. Make this an altar up here. Lord God, I want you. I'm not satisfied with my own life, what's going on right now, how you've used me before. I want you to use me afresh. I'm pressing in, oh God. Come on, bow your knees if you need to bow your knees, if you can. We humble ourselves, oh God. Hungry, oh God, to you. We bow our hearts. We bow our lives. We bow again, oh God, to the living God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords.
And what can I do?
Forgive us, oh God, for going our own way. Forgive us, oh God. We repent, Father, with weeping and with sadness and with sorrow. Father, for our own sin, our own inactivity. We put wood on the fire of our heart, oh God. Come on, don't let this be a time that you push back. Come on, press in. Press in, oh God. You're meeting us right here, right now. Oh, Lord God, create in us a clean heart. Keep creating a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit, oh God. We want you. We want you. We're saying today, we want you. As a deer pants for the water, our souls panting, longing for you. We're thirsty. We're hungry, oh God. Nothing else can satisfy. So it's us, oh God. It's you. Here we are again in need. Again, oh God, desiring. We want you, Father. We want you. We want to know you burning us. Oh, Father. Oh, Lord God. We surrender our hearts, oh God, the altar of our heart. Oh, Father, we take notice of our heart today, directed back towards you. Oh, Father. Oh, Father, we're asking you until you come, until we see it, until we experience it, until we walk in it. Oh, Lord God, right now, consume us, oh God, with burning passion. We're not going to let the fire go out on our hearts, Father. Oh, Lord God, right now, we abandon ourselves to our own way, our own will. Oh, Father. Father, Father, let a fire burn in us. Let a desire be stirred in us, oh God, today. Oh, Father, we're hungry people. We're hungry people. The altar of our heart directed towards you and you alone. Oh, Father. Oh, Lord God, with weeping and sorrow. Oh, we break up the fallow ground of our own hearts. For the seed of the word, Father, will take root. The watering of the word will satisfy us. Oh, Father, we're asking, oh Lord. Come on, we're asking, oh God. We're asking. We're asking. We're asking. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit. We bow our knees. We bow our hearts. We bow our lives. We lift our hands, O God, to King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the one who's worthy, the only one who can change our heart and change our life. Father, we bow our knees, we bow our heart on the altar of Almighty God. Father, you're gracious, you're loving, you're kind, you're generous, you're merciful. If we turn towards you, you said you turn toward us. Turn toward us. Your face is shining upon us consistently. Father, we pray that the war, the battle of our heart that's being waged, the battle. You said there was a place where the battle was won, the battle was broken. Today I pray the battle be broken, the war won. Every day we make up our mind to surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every day we stoke the fire of revival in our heart. Revive in us, O God. Revive your work in us. Revive your word in us. Revive your plan in us, O God. The word that you spoke years ago, maybe decades ago. Father, we revisit that word this morning. You said you'd use us. That you'd use us. So Father, we, as Timothy, Paul writes Timothy, we set ourselves, our lives, as a vessel of honor. A vessel of honor to be used by Lord, to be used by the Lord. We surrender the altar of our heart. The altar of our heart. Purify us, Lord. Cleanse us with the washing of the word. Father, let nothing else satisfy us but you. Come on, say that. Nothing else will do. Come on, sing it, church. We just want you. Come on, let them hear you. I just want you. Come on, church. I just want you. Lord, I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. I don't want you and. We want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Come on, sing that.
What could I do?
Lord God. Lord God.
But offer this heart, oh God.
We offer our heart. We offer our heart.
Devoted to you.
Completely to you, Lord God. We offer our hearts.
So what could I say?
We surrender again.
And what could I do?
We turn, oh Lord God, we turn.
But offer this heart.
Humble our hearts, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You said you'd raise us up.
Completely to you.
There is no raising, there is no exaltation until there's a humility.
So what could I say?
So we bow our knees, we bow our hearts, we lift our hands, we lift our voices.
And what could I do?
We honor you, Lord.
But offer this heart, oh God.
We honor you.
Completely to you.
We honor you, Lord God. We honor you, Lord. We honor you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. God within us. We're asking you that you would continually draw us and woo us to the Father. That we'd yield to your wooing every day, every moment, every hour. Nothing else can satisfy us but you and your presence. We want to burn for you. We read story after story. The disciples who were martyred, they were burning in their heart for you. Fall on the altar of our heart, oh God. Nothing is worth more than following you and serving you. Nothing else, nothing else. I just want you. Come on, just tell me, I just want you. I just want you. I just want you. Come on, church, I just want you. 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 Nothing else will satisfy me. I want you. Always a Genesis moment where a seed is sown, a word is heard, a heart is touched, a change happens. Lord God, let this day be the beginning of a new day, the beginning of a new turn, the beginning of a new direction. Father, we pray. We pray. You said you'd pour out your Spirit on all flesh. Pour out of your Spirit again on us, O Lord, that we'd be filled and filled again with the very Spirit of the living God. Come on, church, can you say amen? Come on and amen. Come on, church, amen. Come on, church, amen. Amen.